Good morning. I want to thank Eric and the worship team for leading us into the presence of our God and being able to worship together. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. It's page 813 in the little black Pew Bibles. We are in a passage today that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark is the fullest of the accounts and records 20 verses. Luke is in the middle with 13 verses. And our passage today in Matthew is by far the shortest of the accounts written, with the least amount of detail, and has only 7 verses. And I've always been a person of detail, particularly when it comes to Scripture, but by grace, by God's grace and dear brother's influence, I've learned that there's the big picture in order we need to be considering. And now, in this passage, that is how we must treat it. I want to explain this, and I hope it helps when we look at parallel passages that don't seem to match up. Look down at our passage in verse 28. Matthew writes, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. In the other accounts, in Mark and Luke, there is only one demon-possessed man. How then can Matthew have two? Is this a problem?" It's absolutely not a problem. Parallel passages can be different, and sometimes they are, and sometimes, often they are. It would be like this. I want to give you an example. If Mark was telling us about the birth of a baby, it might go something like this. "On October 21st, 2018, at 3:30 a.m., Susie Q had a baby boy. He is 19 and a half inches tall, weighs 7.5 pounds, and his head circumference is 13.5 inches. He has lots of curly hair, beautiful blue eyes. They had to clip his nails. He looks like Dad. Mom is doing fine. They named him Who so he can play first base." Luke would be something like this. "On October 21st, 2018, at 3:30 a.m., Susie Q had a baby boy. He was 19 and a half inches tall, 7.5 pounds, blue eyes, lots of hair, looks like Dad, Mom is doing fine, they named him Who so he can play first base." And then we have Matthew. Matthew would write something like this. "A mom had a baby boy, and her husband was in the delivery room." So now you have two people with no names, but it's the same situation. Same occurrence, same focus on what happens to the mom without a name and mention of two people now. He was 19 and a half inches tall, 7.5 pounds. He has lots of curly hair. Mom is doing fine. They also named him what? So he can play second base if he needs to. So we have the same recorded actual history with different details. Same truths. Different details. Mom had a baby with curly hair. Doesn't stop. Still true. Mom is fine. That's still true. His first name is Who, his middle name is What, and his last name is Q. That is all true. Brothers and sisters, all of Scripture is breathed out by God and is infallible in its original writings. And here's the point. What the individual noticed was what was important to him at the time. And we need to remember they are communicating that importance to us through the detail that they have, what they focused on. God has a purpose for this passage, and he keeps it simple for us. Matthew does not want us to get caught up in the details. Rather, he places the focus on Jesus, the sovereign Lord God. Let's read our passage. Matthew 8, 28 through 34. And when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from there, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's pray together. Father, as we have gathered here today to worship you, we have worshiped you in learning in Sunday school. We have worshiped you in discipleship hour, sharing burdens, encouraging one another and praying for one another. We have worshiped you in serving you this morning, Father, in many capacities. We have worshiped you in song, singing, praising you for what you've done for us sinners. And we come now into your word, Father, and I pray this is also time of worship as we bow before you with hearts humbled, expectantly to hear from you through your word and receive it for what it is, the true word of God. So I pray, Father, through this passage, our hearts would be transformed forever and we'd be singing to the glory of the name of Jesus. Pray this in his name. Amen. So in our previous passages just before this, we learned that Jesus has power and authority over all diseases and all sicknesses. And we learned that Jesus has power and authority even over the sea and the winds. In this passage, we learn that Jesus has power and authority over evil spirits. We'll work our way through this passage, and I want to watch for three reactions within this passage that'll help us learn more about our God. The first reaction is of the demon-possessed man. The first reaction is from the demonic. That being the voice of a man controlled by the evil spirits within him. What we learn from the demons is that they witness to truth. Get that. They witness to truth. And not only do they witness to truth, they witness to truth which gives us great hope. So that's what we'll see first, the reaction of the demon-possessed man. Second, we'll see the reaction of Jesus. The reaction of Jesus. And that reaction is to have mercy upon a man while revealing the authority he has over evil. Then the third reaction will be of the herdsmen and the people in the city, which reveal their hearts of fear and spreading of fear. So let's begin with verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that one could not pass that way. So the stage is set. Two demon-possessed men who are described as fierce or exceedingly violent have an encounter with Jesus. And so we come to the first reaction, that of the demon speaking through a man. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And before we get into the witness of the truth and the hope that's found, I want to address their question. what do you have to do with us? What do you have to do with us? This literally means the speaker has no common ground with the person he's speaking to. Kind of like, what are you doing here? What do you have to do with us? And they ask another question in attempt to answer the first question. Look at it, end of verse 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? And the answer to this question is no. It is no. So what is the reason that Jesus has come here to them? What does Jesus have to do with them? And one of the things Jesus has to do with them is to glorify God. He, Jesus, has mercy on this human being who was created in the image of God for the glory of his name. He releases him. God's glory is the first answer to why he does everything. Also, he is going to use them. Those even evil beings, he's going to use those evil beings so his loved son, Fred, could study this passage and God would touch his heart with it and he would proclaim this truth to his beloved brothers and sisters and God's Holy Spirit would touch their hearts as well with the truth and hope of Christ found in this passage. This encounter he had with this man full of demons is for us. What did Jesus have to do with these demons? Reveal to us right here, right now, that he, Jesus, is the Son of God and is in complete control then, now, and forever over evil. Jesus uses them to witness to truth, which gives us great hope. The first truth we see the demons witness is to the reality of who Jesus is. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" In our previous passage, the disciples were on the boat with Jesus, and they experienced his power and his authority over the sea and the winds, and they were left pondering what question? Look at it in verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The demons knew and witnessed the truth to them, O Son of God. The demons answered their question. We need to pause here a moment and be warned. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. Page 1012. James chapter 2, verse 17. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe? This is a great passage we're going to look at. This is not a milk passage. This is a meat passage. It is one that must be spiritually discerned. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. James writes, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish people, person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? So do the demons, and they shudder." James' point is that many people have belief, but that faith is not real if it is not accompanied by works. If you have Christ in you, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you will work. Pastor Dave is teaching a spiritual health class on Wednesday nights. What James is saying here is a test that will either confirm your faith and your life or diagnose that you are either very ill or you are dead. I highly recommend going to that class. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Faith without works is dead. Look for James chapter 3. Move ahead one chapter to verse 13 in chapter 3. What do you believe? Where is your faith? Does your faith bring with it not only a willingness, but a strong desire to serve Jesus? James chapter 3, verse 13. Which wisdom is in my heart? Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there would be a disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Which is it? Which is it? What do you believe? Do you have jealousy and self-ambition in your heart? Or do you have pure wisdom and gentleness and the fruits of the Spirit? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is one thing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a whole other thing to have faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. I implore you to look at yourself and see the sin that is in you and realize you have sinned against God and you repent of that sin and you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. That's where your belief needs to be. That is where your faith needs to be. He is risen from the dead and he rules your life. Okay, back to our passage in Matthew. The reaction of the demon was to witness to the truth of Jesus being the Son of God. And I said not only would they witness to the truth, but they would witness to truth which gives us great hope. Look at the rest of verse 29. And behold, they cried, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Have you come here to torment us before the time? Here, on this earth, have you come from heaven to this earth to torment us before the time? Torment us before what time? The time when all evil will be cast into outer darkness and torment will be forever. That is the time. To me, this is mind-boggling. This is the goodness and grace of our God to reveal this truth to us in his word. The demons are witnessing to the truth of a time when they will be tormented. Right here for us, we see the enemies of God declaring their coming defeat and our victory. If you can't muster an amen out loud, I sure hope your heart is praising God for this. This is our hope. Satan and his demons have lost, and they already know it. We have victory, and we should know that. We Christians have it easy in this country. You've heard that often said, right? But do we really? It depends on how you define easy, I suppose. Easy in the sense of comfort, yes. Easy in the sense of a battle mindset and service to Christ, then no. Yes, if your pursuit is to maintain our comfort and it is our priority, then yes, it is easy compared to the rest of the world. If, on the other hand, our pursuit and our priority is following and serving Jesus, then the battle for our mindset and the service to Christ will not be so easy because our comfort and our earthly treasures are threatened. Listen now, our Christian mindset cannot. It cannot be that we will follow Jesus as long as we can maintain our lifestyle and our comfort. That is selfish ambition, and according to James, it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And Satan then has you right where he wants you. The Christian who will have the most victories over Satan's deceptions and his plans and schemes is the ones whose mindset is, I have nothing to lose, even my life. Paul puts it this way, to live as Christ and to die as gain. If your question is, what does this passage have to do with me, then here's my point. We are way too comfortable in this country. And I believe in this church as well. Because there is coming a day in what seems like not too distant of a future when we will face real persecution in this country. And I need to ask myself, am I ready to endure for Christ? And I need to ask you the same thing. Are you ready to endure the persecution that is coming? More than that, are we ready to proclaim the truth of God in love in the face of our enemy, in the face of evil? That is what this passage has to do with us. This is where this truth is good, great hope. Jesus is the Son of God. He is in control. And there is coming a time when all evil will be judged and punished. Even the demons know this. Even the demons believe this, and they witness to this truth. That is why they shudder. We need to grab a hold of these truths, brothers and sisters, and set them deep in our hearts. This passage is for us, and it will help us, and it will empower us to persevere. We need to live and breathe this truth and hope because the battle with evil is real, and the Word of God reveals it will get more and more intense. Be prepared with truth and hope. They are our shield and our weapons. One more reaction from the demons is in verses 30 and 31. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." They actually ask for some mercy, some form of mercy from Jesus. We are not sure why they requested to enter the pigs. It is possible that in their evil ways, they planned that they were going to destroy these people's pigs. We don't know. Whatever the reason, though, we now come to our second point and reaction, that of Jesus. That of Jesus. His reaction includes mercy, and it reveals his authority and power as he speaks one word in this account. Verse 32, and he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down a steep bank into the sea, and the pigs drowned in the water. Go. Go, he says. He gave them permission to do what he asked. It sure wasn't the time of torment for the demons to be done, but it was certainly the time for the kingdom of God to be at hand. And Jesus sets a man free from his demons, a man who was so violent people wouldn't even walk his way. He is now free, free to glorify God. The authority and power of Jesus is easy to see, right? God, go, Jesus says, and they did. They went right into the pigs, and the pigs went down a steep bank and into the sea, and they drowned. Now is probably a good time to look at point number three, the reaction of the herdsmen as they witnessed what happened, and they witnessed their pigs all dead. Verse 33, the herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everyone, everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. They fled. They were afraid. They were afraid of what would happen to them for losing their pigs. And they were afraid of what they had just witnessed. It's interesting that the focus of their story was the demon-possessed man. They told the story and they spread their fear. Verse 34, and behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. The reaction of the city people was to fear as well, and they begged Jesus to leave. This puts their hearts on display. They were not receiving the truth of who the Son of God was. Rather, they feared the power they had seen and witnessed. We've learned that Jesus has power and authority over every disease and illness, over the sea and the winds. And we have just learned that Jesus has power and authority over evil spirits. The bottom line truth is that Jesus has power and authority over all things. What is of utmost importance to us, children of God, is that we move past learning this truth. We must, by grace, through faith, live and serve God in his power and authority, which resides in all of us born-again believers. I think we're probably the most I think we are probably the most intellectual generation of Christians. We have amazing, wonderful, helpful resources at our disposal. We have books, we have computers, we have blogs, we have, you name it, sermons we can listen to online. Wonderful men and women of God revealing truth to us. But at some time, at some point, we need to slow down and faithfully obey and walk in what we already know. My prayer for Country Bible Church is that we are known as people who not only know a lot about the Bible and God, my prayer for Country Bible Church is we are known as a people who faithfully walk in the truth we know. That by grace, through faith, we actively love and obey God. We actively love each other. We actively love the souls that are out there and lost. Actively, in real ways, to everyone we encounter. I pray that we are actively patient with people. Kind. Kind to people. That we do not envy. We do not boast. We are not arrogant people. We're not rude. We shouldn't insist on our own way. We are not irritable. We're resentful. We do not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice in truth. May God grace us to faithfully bear all things, believe all things, hope in all things, and endure all things. Here's my encouragement to you today. Take what truth you know, and by the grace of God, through faith in Him, act on it. Jesus is Savior. Do you believe that? Do you know that truth? Kids, you know that truth. You've been taught that truth, so you know that truth. Do you believe that truth? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins? Belief, faith, trust in what Christ did on the cross for you. Run to Him. Active faith. Believers, kids who are believers. What is one thing you know the Lord calls you to do? Let me give you one. You know that our Lord says to be kind to people. Be kind. So by the grace of God in faith, be kind. Work on it. When someone comes to you and they're irritable and you want to respond in a bad way, don't. Trust God to give you the grace and the faith and the strength to be kind to them. Actively be kind. You know that's true. Live it. Adults, what truth do you know that you've dismissed? What truth is laying out there that you need to believe? You know it. I implore you to act on it. By His grace and in His power, by faith, act on it for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, may the truth of this passage reside deeply within us. May our prayers reflect the truth of Your power and Your authority and the hope You have revealed to us. May our lives be affected through Your word today, Father. Jesus is Your Son. Jesus controls everything. May we live that, Father. May that be real to us. I pray as we go through our days and there is persecution out there now, Father, give us boldness. Even if it means removing our comfort. Father, help us to live for You. Help us be a church that is a true light and true salt, that others may know You are God and Jesus is Your Son. I pray this in His name. Amen.